If you would, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to pick out one verse for the guys. One verse. Though actually, I'm going to read another verse that Paul wrote that, so get to. If you'll remember this morning, I mentioned that our series today, this morning and this evening, is titled A Marriage Marked by Grace. And we looked at the gals this morning, and we're going to look at the husbands this evening. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, Paul writes, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them," obviously in view as your wife, "with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." And then I would add to Peter's instructions, Paul's instructions in Ephesians 5:25, where he says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ has also loved the church and gave himself for her." Let's pray. Father, we're thankful to be here tonight. And Lord, truly we do thank you for the opportunity to worship together. Lord, I wish tonight that I was able to sing the way I wanted to, but my voice just wouldn't let me. But that last song especially is, Lord, one that, where I just feel like I can completely enter into your presence and acknowledge your great name and all that it means to me personally. And for each of us this evening, the name of Jesus, perhaps once a word that sounded so foreign or a word that we used as part of a curse. But Lord, having come to know you, to taste and see that you are good. And now your name is music to our ears. It brings a joy to our heart. It causes us to rejoice over what you've done in our past, what you're doing in our present, and what you've promised for our future. And we long to hear your voice say, "Come up here," and the sound of a trumpet, and we find ourselves in your presence forever. Well, Lord, if you would allow us this evening, we pray that you would teach us. Father, I pray specifically for the husbands, and I ask for myself and all of us who are married that you give us ears to hear, a mind that will comprehend, and a heart that is open to receive both your encouragement and correction. And Father, for any of the guys who are not yet married, Father, I pray that you would help them to be attentive, recognizing that one day these principles, these truths will be very applicable to their lives. And so, Lord, for all of us, men and women, we pray, teach us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So guys, it's our turn. I know that probably there are some men still at home. Told their wives, "Go ahead and get the CD for me." But Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is now going to speak to husbands about their responsibility in the marriage relationship to create an environment of grace. Specifically, Peter tells us that we need to dwell with our wife with understanding, and that we give her honor. To that, Paul in Ephesians 5, verse 25, adds that we ought to love, and the word he uses there is the word agapein, that highest expression of love, that divine love, the love of God. He says, "Love your wives even as Christ has loved the church." And the question, of course, is why do we want to receive and put these instructions into practice? The answer is that our marriages might be marked by grace. As I suggested this morning, it is rare to find a good and a godly marriage that models the love of God for mankind, the love of Christ for his church. And the marriage that does is a great testimony of the truth, of the reality of the gospel, and is a calling card to those who don't know Christ to draw them to find out what is different about your life. And as a general rule, I'll just say, guys, that the marriage relationship and how it goes is very dependent upon us. In other words, our wives are really a reflection of our attitude and our behavior in marriage. And so when there's a problem in marriage, not always, I understand there's exceptions, but the majority of the time as a pastor, as I've sat down with a couple and there's a problem in marriage, it can almost always be traced back initially to the husband's failure in some area of his responsibilities. And so we want to pay attention so that we might create an environment of grace. Well, as we noted this morning as we addressed the ladies, by way of reminder, these verses are the pages of Scripture. In other words, this isn't just Paul's opinion. It's not just what Dr. James Dobson has written. No, these are words inspired by the Holy Spirit, penned by both the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. And that is that God has given us these words, these truths, and that is to say that he expects us then as men and as husbands to take to heart these instructions and to put these instructions into practice. In other words, that we might exhibit grace towards our wife. Now, again, if you are not married, don't check out. Most men want to be married. And so at some point in your life, you will find yourself in a place that you are a husband, so you need to pay attention tonight. For those of you who are ladies, and I welcome you here tonight, this isn't just a men's retreat, but you're here, these are great instructions. Whether you are married, to pray these for your husband, or if you have children, to pray them for your sons, or as a mom or a grandmother, to pass them on to your next generation of male children. The reality is, and I know that the young ladies in this fellowship will testify to this truth, it is difficult today to find a true single man of God. I'm on a Bible college campus with about a 50-50 split between guys and girls, and without exception, the staff and the students will tell you that the general tenor of the gals is far more spiritual than the guys. And the girls in this generation are calling it the Peter Pan syndrome. That is, as you look at young men between the ages of 18 and 35, more often than not, you find that guys just don't want to grow up. They want to play video games all day. Halo 3. Whatever, you know, or whatever. They don't want to work. They don't want to invest in relationships. They just want to play all day. And so it's to our advantage then as men, whether we're mature or young, to listen to the Lord's instructions and allow him to speak to us this evening concerning both our behavior and our attitude toward women in general, but specifically to the woman that God has given us as a wife. Now, here's the promise, men. If you will follow the Lord's instructions, your marriage relationship will be everything that you ever hoped it would be. And your Christian witness in your community will have even greater power. And if you put these things into practice, it will act as a shield to protect your marriage. In general, again, the reason for this is that the lady in our lives will reflect our behavior and attitude. Just as the church reflects the love of Christ, so too in a marriage relationship, the husband sets the tenor, the tone, the attitude in the marriage relationship, and the woman in your life will follow. So back to verse 7, look at the first part. We have instruction. He says, husbands, likewise dwell with them with understanding. Interesting. If you're reading out of the NIV, it says dwell with them with a consideration or to be considerate of. The Greek text there is not a single word, but it's two words. It is the Greek katanosen, which means to dwell according to knowledge. The point is, Peter's first instruction, inspired by the Holy Spirit to men, is that we need to understand the way that women work. Women, come on, it's like, yeah, right? Specifically, we need to know what makes the woman that God has blessed us with tick, what makes her different than all other women on the planet. As a general rule, again, men just don't understand women very well, and so we need instruction. And Peter begins by saying, listen, brother, you need to understand your wife. Now, let me illustrate it this way. I don't think I'll get much argument here, but I would suggest that men and women are different by design, right? For example, when it comes to movies, women want to watch When Comes the Heart, Jeanette Oaks. My wife and my daughter love to watch this series. I have to leave the room because the conversation is always perfect. The guy says something incredibly deep and meaningful. The woman responds with, you know, a similar kind of thing. And it's like, when does this actually ever happen in life? Never, right? So women like shows like that, When Comes the Heart. Guys, we're looking for something like 300, right? 300 Spartans against the entire Persian army, right? We're looking for guys leaping, swords slashing, heads being lopped off, right? How many of you guys enjoyed the Hallmark special, Sarah, Plain and Tall? No. Here's the deal. Guys, we're into like blowing things up. Aliens. You know, I mean, you know, boom, 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 taking them out. Cars, 0 to 100 in under 10 seconds. Orcs, boom, head coming off. Yeah, I mean, right? Something has to blow up like rapidly every few seconds. Long embraces, those little looks in the eye, starry looks, passionate embraces, you know, dialogue and all that. We're like, no. Let's shoot something. Here's my point. With a very silly illustration, I think I have established that God has created men and women very differently. We think differently. We're motivated by different things. We're stimulated in different ways. Our priorities in life are often different. And thank God we look different. Guys, this is where you say, amen, right? And here we find in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, Peter's first instruction to men, to husbands, is to make it a priority in your marriage relationship to understand and be considerate of your wife, her physical needs, her emotional needs, her spiritual needs. Again, understanding that she's wired differently, she thinks differently, she responds differently, we need to treat her differently. Let me illustrate with kind of a dumb illustration, but it makes sense. In my opinion, the scripture reveals three levels of information. At the base, we have knowledge, which is basically just facts. Then we have wisdom, which is the proper application of those facts. And then Peter here in 1 Peter 3:7 says, we need as husbands to dwell with our wife with understanding. So let me illustrate it this way. In about 7th or 8th grade, all of a sudden guys start doing this towards girls. Like really, up until 6th, 7th grade, who cares? Girls have cooties, right? It's like, I have vivid memories of PE in elementary school in my entire life and my brother's life was to try to escape the classroom, get to the jungle gym, to the top of the jungle gym, so girls wouldn't kiss us. I mean, we would sprint all the way to the jungle gym because we knew all the little girls would come and they would, you know, it's like, we wanted nothing to do with that. And then in 7th grade, all of a sudden it's like, I think I want to chase the girls, right? So all of a sudden we realize knowledge, boys and girls are different. And I like those girls, right? So here's what happens in 7th, 8th grade, guy falls in love with girl, wants to get her attention. So what does he do? He comes up to her and pops her in the shoulder, right? Like he does with all his guy friends. Hey, dude, right? She's like, oh, what is wrong with you? What are you doing hitting me, right? Oh, that works with my guy friends, right? So wisdom is, okay, knowledge, girls are different. Wisdom is, I can't treat girls the same way I treat guys if I want to have a relationship, right? They're different. And then understanding is when God brings into your life that special woman that you're going to spend the rest of your life ministering to with joy and excitement in the adventure that God has given you in life. You need to know that woman specifically. And I'll illustrate it this way. My wife had us a friend named Sharon, and when Sharon would come to our house for hanging out with Cindy, they would sit and make tea. I'm a coffee guy. They were tea people. And so being the dutiful husband, I would kind of take care of the tea and the little dessert things to put out so they could just focus on having conversation. Now, I know that Cindy likes Darjeeling steeped for 5 minutes with a level teaspoon of honey. Sharon likes Lady Grey steeped for 3 minutes with a honking, like, you know, just get in there and get the whole, you know, like honeycomb, you know, in there. Now, if I mix those up, neither woman's happy. But here's the point. I know what my wife wants. I know what my wife likes. So when Peter instructs us as men to get to know our wives with understanding, what he's communicating is this. that our duty as a husband is to become the world's leading expert on your wife. In other words, the goal is to know your wife better than her parents, her siblings, and her girlfriends. To know her likes, her fears, her dislikes, her favorite color, whether she likes flowers or hates flowers, whether she wants planted flowers, a bouquet of flowers, cut flowers, whether she wants none of that, whether if she had any opportunity at all, she would go to the beach or the mountains. You need to know everything about her, including what makes her tick. Those fears, those hopes, those dreams that no one else knows about your wife. That's what it means to dwell with understanding. So let me just give you some practical illustrations. Again, women are different physically, emotionally, and spiritually. So, guys, have you ever noticed that men and women eat differently? Come on, men's retreat versus women's retreat, right? We want, like, meat and a lot of it, usually over an open fire, and we want to just kind of get in there with our hands, you know, and chew on something. And you know, if you've ever been to a men's retreat, it's noisy. I mean, at mealtime, you know, it's just like, give me some more. You got some more ribs? Bring them on, you know, and I'll take some of that brisket, you know. And guys, when we eat way too much food. We make all sorts of awful snorkeling, chomping, and sounds. And all of that is very offensive and stomach-turning to women. Have you noticed women, how they eat? Right? Now, again, this is a general principle. I'm sure you can find a woman somewhere that snorkels and chomps like guys. That's not the one I date. That's not the one I married. Now I'm going to put her in an M1 Abrams tank and send her into battle. I mean, you know, no, I'm kidding. All right. So here's the point. Husbands, guys who are in a dating relationship, take some time to observe the way you and most other men eat. Now, if you're an offender, you're a snorkeler, a chomper, you know, food all over your face and you're, right? Be considerate of your wife, or if you're dating of your perchance future wife, and change your eating habits. So that's just kind of a silly example, but again, men and women are different physically. Emotionally, have you ever noticed that, again, men and women have very different emotional needs? Here's how it happens in a marriage relationship with a guy. Guys, on the day of their wedding, they express publicly before God and witnesses, they said aloud, I love you. And in most guys' minds, that's good for life. I told you I loved you. And a week into the marriage, the woman's like, I'm not sure that you love me anymore. Honey, I told you, do you remember? I've got the DVD on the day of our wedding. I stood up before all of our friends and family and God himself, and I told everybody I love you, but you haven't told me since. Right? So here's the deal. Women, in general, want to be told daily by the man that they love, that he loves her. Guys, I'm going to tell you, this will go a long way at home. Before you leave to work, you make sure you grab your wife's hands, look in her eyes, and give her a meaningful hug, and tell her, I love you, honey, and I'm going to be thinking about you all day, and I can't wait to see you tonight. And then when you come home, the first person you talk to, whether you have 20, 25 children, you know, you're a full quiver guy, right? And then three dogs, right? You come home, and I remember this, coming home. I come home at work, all the kids are looking out the window, waiting for dad, because when dad gets home, it's time to play Nerf bow and arrow fights. We're going to have tickle fights. We're going to read Bible stories together, you know, all this stuff. They can't wait. And then we had a little beagle that kind of felt like she owned me, like I was her husband. So when I come home, it's waiting through the children and the dog and then the two cats to get to Cindy, to get a hold of her so that she's the very first one I look at, give her a kiss, say, oh, so glad to be home, honey. I just want to remind you, I love you. And then I talk to the kids and the dog and the cats. Listen, your wife has emotional or needs the emotional reassurance that she is still the sole object of your affection and love. And saying that you loved her on your wedding day 42 years ago doesn't cut it. She needs to hear that today and tonight and tomorrow night and every day that you are married. Again, understand, men and women think differently. Men, again, Well, she told me she loved me, so I guess she does. Right? One time, we're good to go. It's like, I got it on video. And then the spiritual, you know, in general, again, we see this in Scripture, the women tend to have an easier time expressing their faith and believing in the unseen world of the Spirit, while men oftentimes are overly materialistic and we're all about touching things and fixing things and making things work, and what we can't see and what we can't touch is hard for us to grasp by faith. And with that said, the wife, who tends to be more spiritually inclined, wants her husband to take the role of the spiritual leader in the house. And the reason she does is because she recognizes that the quality of her life, the level of joy and satisfaction that she has in life, her contentment in life, are all dependent on the spiritual health of her family. And so when the man, her husband, takes the spiritual lead and leads the family in devotion time, prays together as a family, make sure that the family's in church on Sunday morning. In other words, he's the one getting the kids ready the night before. Diaper bags packed, clothes laid out, Bibles set to go, food ready so that in the morning there's nothing that's going to keep you from church. When a wife sees that, she can relax because she knows that her husband is sold out to Jesus and that he understands that a happy home, a successful home, a quality, grace-filled relationship, marriage relationship, is happening because he's leading spiritually. So our wives need and they want us to take on the spiritual responsibilities that God has placed upon us as husbands. And it gives her great confidence to face the daily challenges in life. So again, guys, we need to make sure that Jesus is the center of our home life. And this kills me because every time I do premarriage counseling, I emphasize this point. And to the young men on our campus, I emphasize this point. And then I see so few men actually put it into practice. And then they get 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 years into their marriage and things aren't going well. And we sit down to kind of do a recap. And so, hey, how often do you guys pray together? Well, at church on Sunday. You're not praying together at home? No, you know, I kind of started that, but things got busy, and no. If you're not doing the basics, bro, things are not going to go well. And so you need to make sure that in your home, Jesus is the center of your home life, and it is unquestionable. In other words, the way you conduct your life, the way that you conduct your meal times together, the way that you sit down and pray together, study the Bible together, make sure the kids have the Word of God imbued into their life from their parents' lips, that the kids growing up, they can look and they always see mom and dad in the Scripture. All those things, man, it builds a solid foundation. But again, it's back on us, guys. If we set the tone, your wife will follow. I heard one pastor recently say, if you get the man, you'll get the family. In other words, in terms of like ministry, church ministry, the local body, man, make it a priority, pastor, to disciple men. Because if you disciple men as they mature in Christ, they will bring their families to church because their families will follow. So guys, Peter's telling us, become a student. No. Become the professor in and the world-leading expert on your wife. In other words, make it your personal goal to know her likes and dislikes, dreams and fears, hopes, etc., so that you might be able to minister to her in life. Let me illustrate it one way. I was doing premarriage counseling for a really sweet couple. And I can talk about this publicly because their testimony is public. In fact, you can go on YouTube and pull up a little video that was presented at Calvary Chapel, St. Petersburg on Easter morning, I think about probably 7 or 8 years ago. Look up Ernesto and Melissa Diaz and watch the video. It's about 7 minutes long. Here's their story. Ernesto was running a little Kinko's here in Arizona, and a young student came into his employ by the name of Melissa. And Ernesto knew the moment he hired her, said, that's the girl I want to marry. That's the woman I want to spend my life with. But Ernesto was a backslidden Christian, and Melissa was a crazy, prescription, drug-abusing, alcoholic, pagan hippie kid. Grew up in a school bus, literally didn't wear clothes till she was 16 because they just lived out in the middle of nowhere and why do you need clothes kind of thing. And then got addicted to prescription antidepressants and then added alcohol onto that and became this crazy promiscuous lifestyle. And so by the time they got married, it wasn't really a good foundation for a marriage. And in any event, Ernesto got promoted and ended up in New York City with his wife and their first child. And their marriage was a disaster. Because the only time they're happy is if they're both drunk. And of course, that doesn't work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And so they would fight over the silliest and most ridiculous things. And they finally had a blowout argument. And if I remember correctly, it was over whether or not they were going to have a green Christmas tree in their house or a frocked one with fake snow. And that was it. And they split. So Melissa moved to Arkansas with her daughter and left Ernesto in New York City. He was an executive with, I think it was Toys R Us, and I may have that wrong, but he had a very prestigious job, making a lot of money, but now their marriage is dissolved. Months go by, turns into a year or two, and a Christian man begins to share with Ernesto. Ernesto rededicates his life to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit convicts him and says, listen, you need to be closer to your ex-wife and your daughter because your daughter needs her daddy. So he gave up his prestigious job in New York City to move to Arkansas, and he still had a decent job. He's working for Walmart headquarters as a vice president, but you know, kind of a step down from New York City in his mind. But he made the move so that he could be close to his daughter. And in the course of coming and visiting weekly, they began, he and his ex-wife, to communicate with one another. And then Ernesto started showing up at Calvary Chapel in Arkansas, where I pastored. I remember meeting him, and he was this tall, handsome Puerto Rican guy, and brilliant, just, I mean, sharp, sharp mind. And I just really admired him, liked him, had a, you know, just a super vibrant faith about him. And he'd been going to the church for about 6 months. I remember standing in the pulpit and looking out, and he was standing in the back of the church before I had everybody seated, and he had this little girl with him. Now, I didn't know any of the backstory at this point, and I'm thinking, where did he get a little girl? like rent a child, like so you look like a responsible adult or something? I mean, where did this come from? So at the end of service, I meet his daughter and find out this whole backstory that he'd been married and divorced and all that. And then a couple more months go by, and I start seeing during service time a blonde woman showing up with Ernesto and his daughter. But at the end of service, you know how it goes, pastor closes in prayer, and then he goes to greet people at the back door. Well, by the time I get to the back door, that blonde lady was always gone, and I never knew what happened to her. What I didn't know, she was still binge drinking all weekend long, and she didn't want to shake hands with the pastor and just like kill me. You know, like, whoa, that's about 50 proof, right? And so she was embarrassed, so she would just head out to the car. Well, as things progressed, they began to fall in love again. And so I had the privilege of sitting down and walking them through pre-marriage counseling to get married a second time in Christ. And I remember covering this section of 1 Peter and asking Melissa, what are some of the hopes? What are some of the fears? What are some of the dreams that you have that you've never shared with Ernesto? And as we talked through it, she kind of got this funny little, you know, girlish smile on her face. And she said, you know, ever since I was little, I've always wanted to, you know, get in the ocean, like swim with dolphins. Have you ever seen people do that? Like they hold on to, you know, the dorsal fin and they're like swimming. And I go, cool. So I look at Ernesto, I said, write it down. You got a lifetime somewhere in your life. You need to make sure that your wife gets to swim with dolphins. Anyway, I got to do the wedding a few months later. They've been married 19 years as of February 4th. And I remember looking at Facebook a couple years back, and there was Melissa and the daughter who's now grown in the ocean with dolphins. And I'm like, Ernesto, dude, that is awesome, right? Now, let me give you a bad example. There's this guy. You might not like this guy after I tell you about him. He's preaching to you right now. And when Cindy and I got married, I had this bent regarding how a woman should look. And in my opinion, a woman must have long hair. And it was just my thing. I don't know why. I just figured women had to have long hair, probably because my mom had long hair. And we had been married about 10 years, and we were actually living right here in Modesto. And Cindy had come home and had this cute haircut done, but it was kind of a shorter, like, A-line, if I got that right, ladies. Thing, right? And I remember I was not a happy husband. And I let Cindy know that I didn't think she looked very attractive. And our oldest son, Sean, who was about 6, wouldn't talk to his mom for a week. You cut your hair. Probably imitating his father. Later that night, I had an opportunity to talk to Cindy and just kind of walking through her background. And I won't get into all of it. I'll let her share her testimony with you sometime. But she had a difficult childhood. And from the time she could remember, I mean, we're talking pre-kindergarten, someone had always told her how to cut her hair. First it was her mom, then it was her aunt. And then as we looked at our wedding pictures, as we were kind of going through this, she pointed to her hair on our wedding day, and she said, "Do you know why I had a permanent?" I said, "No." She said, "Because my mother and my aunts forced me to. They said, we had permanents when we got married, so you're going to have a permanent." She didn't want anything to do with it, but she had to do it because she was under their authority. So I thought, what an idiot am I? The man who is supposed to love this woman above all other people on the planet. In other words, this is my wife, this treasure that's God given me, and I'm now going to give her a hard time about her hair? God forbid that hair becomes something that important. So I decided on that day, I don't care what she does with her hair, because I love her. Babe, do whatever you want. Dye it, cut it, A-line, B-line, if there's such a thing, pixie cut, you know. But here's the deal, guys. We've all done stuff like that where we try to force our wife into some mold, something that we want that is not at all an expression of who she wants to be. So I'm going to give you homework, gentlemen. If you are married, your homework in the next month, so if your wife is here, she's taking notes, is you need to take her out. Not to a movie because you can't talk in a movie. You're just looking at a screen together. No, take her out where you can spend some time talking. And you bring a notebook or you bring your iPad, you bring something to record this. And if you've never done this, you need to sit down and find out, hey, honey, what is your favorite color? And for most of us guys, we need to know the difference between pink and purple. Like, there's a difference? And then we need to know, do you like flowers? Because at Valentine's, it's just kind of the thing we do. We get flowers and candy. Do you even like flowers? And you may find out that your wife hates flowers. Oh. Or if she does, maybe she doesn't like the ones you're bringing. You're bringing red roses and she wants yellow roses. In other words, find out what she likes and take notes. Do you know what size blouse your wife wears? Do you know what size shoes? Do you know what kind of jewelry she enjoys? What her favorite gemstones are? If you had unlimited resources, do you know where your wife on planet Earth would want to spend time with you? Do you know what ministry that she wants to be involved in? Do you know what she wants to do with you in ministry? What are the things she's afraid of? What are her hopes for the future? Guys, if we don't know those things, we can't minister to our wife. So Peter's instruction, dwell with your wife with understanding. You need to know everything about her from what seems that not very important, her favorite color, to things that are very important. What are the things that really shake her world? The things that bring fear and trepidation into her life? What are the things she's never told anybody that she needs to be able to express to be able to get those out so you can minister to your wife? Take notes, and like my friend Ernesto, you might not be able to make it happen now, but you set a goal so that you can bless your wife and minister to her. So dwell with your wife with understanding. Number two, we are to honor our wife. And of course, we want to ask the question, what does it mean to honor your wife? So let me give you a definition. To honor your wife means to esteem her as more valuable than anyone else on the planet. More valuable to you than your parents, your siblings, your children, your pastor, your employer, you name it. She is the most important person to you in the world. Now, of course, Jesus is number one. We understand that. We're talking to the family of God here. Jesus comes first. But in terms of your human relationships, you ought to value your wife above all other people. To honor her means that you think of her more highly than yourself. That means that you respect her as an equal in Christ. that she stands before Jesus Christ on an equal footing with you, to recognize that she should have first priority in your life. In other words, when it comes to vehicles, if you have two vehicles, brothers, make sure the wife has the vehicle that runs. If you have a great vehicle and a junky vehicle, bro, you need to be driving the junky vehicle. And I remember a dear friend of mine, and I saw the moment that his life flipped, and he went from being a man of God to a man that was on a serious, serious crash. And it was when he traded in his family's new caravan and got his wife this junky old, like literally Craigslist kind of Ford Aerostar that probably had, 400,000 miles on it, that when it went around the corner, it would kind of drift off of the shocks so that he could buy a new Harley Davidson. So I'm looking and going, really, bro, you're driving a new Harley and your wife and your children are in a vehicle that's probably not street legal. So recognize she has first priority. And it's simple stuff. Say in the morning you make coffee, you pour her cup first. You pour your second. Why? Well, just in case, I don't know, there's an earthquake and you drop the pot. If you got one cup, your wife got it, right? I mean, literally everything. And if you make that a practice in every area of life, she comes first. She gets that. She gets the first priority in life, the first cup of coffee. If there's not enough bacon Saturday morning, she gets the bacon, not you, right? If it's whatever it is in life, if you don't have enough money to buy new clothes for everyone, make sure she gets new clothes first. If you don't have enough food in the house, make sure she eats first. She takes priority over you. And then hold her in the highest opinion. In other words, always think of her in the highest opinion. Always assume the best concerning your wife. And place her will before your own will. That's, in short, what it means to honor your wife. Really, the man who honors his wife is the man who recognizes that God has given him one of his daughters as a treasure to enjoy in life, to provide, to protect, to love, and to minister to. And he esteems her so highly and holds her in such high opinion that he chooses to live his life in a manner that reflects that high esteem of his wife. He arranges his life, makes choices in life, and he lives his life with her best interest in mind. In short, the man of God ministers to his wife the same way that Jesus ministers to his bride, the church. Let me give you an example. As guys, we find our value in our work. In other words, whatever we do, that's where we find our esteem, from our coworkers and a job well done and the things we've accomplished and the things we've done. And so we find all those kind of accolades and the attaboys and the respect that we're looking for oftentimes at work. And the problem is that sometimes we allow work to take over our life. And so I would encourage you guys, take a serious look at your life, a typical week. And just kind of, get out a calendar and just look at how many hours a week do you spend at work, and then add to that how many hours a week do you bring work home, and then compare that to how much time do you spend just with your wife, talking to her and listening to her. Notice it got very quiet. Because the reality is that most of us guys fall into this trap of just, okay, I'm providing. But provision doesn't mean just earning a paycheck. Provision also includes making sure you're providing for your wife's physical, emotional, and spiritual needs. And here's the point. Secular psychologists and Christian counselors will tell you without question, the number one issue in marriage relationships that determines whether it's a healthy relationship or an unhealthy relationship is time spent together. And what we find, unfortunately, is that with relationships, the front end is kind of packed with time together. In other words, in that dating relationship, when you're first in that, like, I think she's the one, right, kind of thing, you just can't get enough time together. As soon as you're off work, you're heading over to wherever she is to pick her up so you guys can go to dinner, and then you can go, like, sit and look at the moon and talk about your future and the dreams you have together. And then it's like, oh, it's 3 a.m, I guess you better get you home. And then you get 3 hours of sleep, and you can't wait to see her, and you pick her up and take her to work, right, so you can see her for those 30 minutes that you're driving her to work and all that. But then what happens is, after the relationship is established and a marriage begins, time together seems to get, you know, less and less and less. But relationships take time to establish, but they also take time to develop and maintain. Unfortunately, again, oftentimes marriages start well, but then drift apart, and what you end up with is two people living under the same roof who have no relationship at all. Now, you may not know this already, but if not, you'll find this shocking. The statistics tell us that the highest percentage of divorces are in the first 5 years that a couple is married, and the first 5 years after the last child leaves the house. Interesting. Here's why. What happens is, guy and girl fall in love. They can't stay away from each other, and so they get married so they can spend time together. But then they get busy with life. Children begin to come into the family, and what happens is, dad's busy working, earning money, providing for the family. Mom's busy with children. She's raising the kids at home, getting them to school, PTA, ballet, dance, whatever. And what happens is, mom and dad are running two separate lives living under the same roof, raising the children. The only thing in common is the kids. Dad's providing the money so they can play sports, go to ballet, eat, put clothes on their body. Mom's taking care of the kids, making sure they get to all those events. So then when the last kid leaves the house, you got two people that don't know each other anymore. They don't hate each other. They just don't have a relationship. And so they split ways. And I'm sure you've seen it where, in the church, for example, all of a sudden you see an elder that everyone respected. He and his wife are a pillar in the church. 35 years of marriage, and then all of a sudden, they're separated and divorced. And you're thinking, what happened? This is what happened. They lived under the same roof, they just never spent time together. So guys, here's the deal. As men, we need to make marriage the priority of our life. And we honor our wife by investing time in her, over our career, over our hobbies, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Because the reality, if we're successful at business and yet a failure in marriage, you'll be rich and miserable. Better to be poor and content and blessed and married. So honor your wife. Next, notice Peter says in verse 7 that we are heirs together of the grace of life. Here Peter's telling us, guys, this is a team. In other words, it's not just me, it's us, husband and wife. And so Peter's reminding us that we need to remember and make a point of providing opportunities for these two people, the husband and wife, to work together. Because if you don't work together, then you're not going to be successful in marriage. And as the team leader, like we talked about this morning, God has ordained the man to be the spiritual leader of the household. The reality is, attitude in life and in a marriage is a reflection of leadership. So this is a moment where, as a guy, you just want to take some inventory with you and the Holy Spirit and just think about the attitude of your wife. And the reality is that she is a reflection of what you are pouring into her. And so we need to look at that. And if changes need to be made, then we need to make those changes to change the dynamics of our marriage relationship. And so, number one, we need to remember this is a team sport. There's two people involved. It's not just you. It's you and your wife. Number two, we kind of already mentioned this, but Peter says, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. In other words, in part, Peter's telling us that we need to honor the woman that God has given us because she is weaker physically. Now, some of you women I know are already thinking about this. Your arms just crossed, and you're thinking, I could take you, dude. And there are some women that could. Actually, we have a number of pictures, and now with the social media, I just have no place to hide at all. But there are numerous pictures of Cindy carrying me around. I mean, literally. like, you know, she is tough. She's a, you know, ice skating coach for 15 years, and when she was in junior high and high school, she was in track, and I remember when a junior high, some girl was making fun of her mom, so she just judo flipped her, you know. I mean, Cindy is tough. You don't want to mess with her. Or then there was the fight. I haven't shared this. Okay, a little quick segue. So we're sitting in a theater while we're dating, right? And there's like four or five rows in front of us. There's some guys that are smoking during the whole movie. So I've already got an attitude. It's like, man, like, what are you doing smoking in the theater? And they're kind of a little lower in their seats. So I'm thinking a bunch of junior hires or whatever. And as the movie ends and the credits roll by, all of a sudden I see this like sparkling, and it's coming right towards me. Well, whoever these kids were, they lit fireworks and threw them over the head in a theater. And they come and they land right on my lap. I am just like, I'm in Rambo mode. All at that time, I weighed 128 pounds. So, and I'm thinking, dumb seventh grader. So I grab this guy by the shoulders and I shake his head. And I lift him up and he's like 6'3". And his friend stands up and he's like 6'3". And I have this little moment, I thought, I am dying here. So at the time I was taking Kempo karate, so I just dropped back because I think I got one shot. I gotta make it good. Well, meanwhile, behind me, my roommate is hiding under the chairs. Thanks, Rick. Cindy's thinking, oh no, you don't. That's my fiance. And I prayed for 3 years for that guy. So she is like hurtling, and she's got a wooden clog because she's wearing like those Dutch clogs in her right hand, and she is just like ready to take this guy out. Like, this is a true story. Anyway, so when Peter says giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, he's speaking in general terms, okay? And the reality is that God has designed men and women differently. And just if you look, go look at Olympic records. Every record, you compare the 100 meters, male and female, the high jump, male and female, free lift, male and female. Men are faster and stronger and hold, you know, their records are all superior to females just because of the way they're built. So here's Peter's point. He says, listen, if you're going to esteem your wife before yourself, and think of her more highly than yourself. If you're going to honor her by respecting her above all others and recognizing her as having first priority in your life and to hold her in the highest opinion and to honor her by making sure you take care of her will before your will, then you need to remember that you're doing this in part because she's the weaker physical vessel. So what does that look like in your marriage? Let me just give you an illustration. Real life. You have a family of children who are active. In fact, if you had to live with them all day, every day, instead of go to work, you would probably go crazy. But nonetheless, your wife has volunteered through marriage to raise your children. Now, again, I'm thinking of my three children who unfortunately all act just like me. And you come home after a hard, long day of work, and your wife, who's a stay-at-home mom, is supposed to have dinner waiting, dishes done, kids in their jammies, ready to go. But you walk in and you find out that not only is the dinner not done, but the sink is stacked full of dirty dishes from breakfast and lunch and snacks. The dishwasher hasn't been emptied. There are clothes strewn about the house, and your wife is an emotional mess as your three children chase each other around the house with Nerf bone arrows. Or as my grandchildren did last week. I'm driving to LAX. I have a 3-year-old and a 6-year-old. And the 3-year-old loves the color pink. Everything is pink. Because she likes pink. So they're driving down the road and she's just like, starts saying pink, 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 pink. Pink, 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 pink. And then she starts, like, she likes the sound of her voice, so she's playing with her voice. Pink, 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 pink. Well, her brother's trying to sleep, the 6-year-old. He's all, Mom, would you make her stop? And Mom says, not my wife, but my daughter-in-law says, Denver, just ignore your sister. Right. They're sitting next to each other in a van. So finally, Denver, the six-year-old, he gets frustrated. He's all, red, 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 red. So I'm driving in L.A. traffic to LAX, and in the back seat, I hear pink, pink, red, red, pink, red, pink, red, red, pink, 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 red, right? It's like... So I'm trying to provide a little context. Men, you understand, right? You come home, this is what you walk into. Now, you could be the ogre, drop your briefcase on the ground, said, honey, I can't believe it. Have I not told you that it's your job to have dinner waiting for me when I walk in the door, right? I want brisket. I want potatoes. I want everything set, the kids dressed in their jammies, ready to go to bed, and I want you looking beautiful, right? Well, next week you'll be in counseling with Pastor Mike. No, here's what you do, husband. Get a hold of your wife and say, honey, I'm so sorry that our children have my genetics. Let me draw you a warm bath. You know, let's get you in the tub. And you get her set up in the tub with some bubble bath and just let her relax. Make her favorite tea, bring it into her while you get the kids fed, and then you do the bath thing with the kids and you read them their bedtime stories and you pray together, you get them tucked in, and then when they get out of bed, you put them back in bed all 18 more times, right? And then after they're all finally asleep and it's about 11 o'clock at night, you go in and you unload the dishes, you put the dishes in the dishwasher, you start the dishwasher, hand washing you do, you get that countertop clean and sterilized and all of that, and then you come in, your wife's sleeping soundly in bed, and you do all of that. Why? Because you're the big, strong man. So all those women who are really upset about being called the weaker vessel, you just go, yeah, dude, take care of that. That's our job. Our job as men is to recognize that in the way that God's created us, that he's given us greater physical strength. And so when things are difficult at home, you minister to your wife and you do it because you love her, you honor her, and you recognize that she has some limitations that you don't. And so take care of her by taking care of the responsibilities that she's supposed to have. But after a really, really lousy day and a raging headache because ping, 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 red, 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 ping, 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 for 14 hours from the time they got up until dinner time, dad, it's your turn. Husband, it's your turn. Honor your wife. Well, some of you are thinking, yeah, that's interesting. I don't think I'm going to do that. Sorry, Pastor. God bless you. You go ahead and do that. That's not for me. Can I encourage you that Peter provides in verse 7 great motivation for taking these instructions to heart? Notice he says at the end of verse 7, we do this, understand our wife, and honor her as the weaker vessel, that your prayers may not be hindered. Oh. Huh. In other words, Peter says, hey, husbands, great motivation for following these instructions. If you want your prayer answered, you better take care of the daughter of the king that he has given you as a wife. In other words, Peter reminds us that God takes very, very seriously how we as husbands treat the woman that he has given us. And if you want an open door policy with God the Father, where his ear is bent and his hand is ready to respond, then you better make sure, according to Peter, that you're taking care of his daughter. In light of how important it is then, for the apprehension of God's promises that he has given to us through prayer, men, it is a serious, serious matter to realize that the prayers we pray can either be hindered or blessed based upon how we treat our wife. So again, you might take inventory later tonight after you've washed the dishes, put the kids to bed, and make sure your wife's okay. And you and the Lord just say, Lord, are my prayers, are they being hindered? And if they are, is it because I haven't been taking care of my bride? And then keep your ears open, because the Holy Spirit will let you know if that's the case. On the other hand, you might get great encouragement like an attaboy from the Holy Spirit that says, bro, keep on doing what you're doing. And I hope that's true of all of us here tonight. But all that to say, for guys, it's a good time this evening to take a serious look at how we treat our wives and ask ourselves, do I really understand her? Do I honor and respect her? And do I love her as we've talked about this evening? If we will do that, men, then our marriage will be everything that we ever hoped it would be. Now, let me speak a word to the pastors and elders and leaders here, and to any of you young men or older men who believe that you are called to ministry. Your ministry to your wife comes before your ministry to Jesus' wife. See, the church is Jesus' bride, not our bride. And let me tell you how serious this is. A number of years ago, a pastor, a Calvary pastor by the name of Gib Allen, he's in Florida now, retired, but he asked all the Calvary Chapel pastors in the state of Florida, and there's a lot, for permission to email the pastoral staff, all of the pastoral staff and the elder staff, their wives with a survey about marriage. And then he read those results, anonymously, of course, to the assembled pastors at the next pastor's meeting. And it was heartbreaking. Over and over and over again, you would hear from women in ministry who would say things like, the other woman in our marriage is the church. My children believe that my husband loves the church more than he loves them. I'm pretty sure that my husband loves ministry more than he loves me. Never forget that the church is the bride of Christ. And if you read the pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, what you discover is that the man who desires the position of an overseer, that is a pastor, a leader, an elder in the church, desires a good thing, and the first order of business is that his household is in order. In other words, the marriage relationship is solid. His relationship with his children is solid. But that's not just a qualification to enter ministry. It's a qualification to remain in ministry. And I cannot tell you how many people I have seen who are more gifted, more anointed than I will ever hope to be, who are today no longer in ministry because they neglected this truth, they neglected their family, and then their wife left. How can a pastor stand in a pulpit, preach to a congregation whose household is a mess? You can't. You can't talk about God. You can't talk about faith. You can't talk about marriage if your own house is not in order. And as an overseer for the Calvary Chapel movement, it has been my unfortunate duty to have to remove men from the pastoral ministry in other churches because they had neglected this principle. Our first ministry is to Jesus. If you're married, the second ministry you have is to your spouse. Men, it's your wife. Wife, it's your husband. If you have children, your children follow. And then if you're employed, it's to your employer and then ministry. Now, of course, if you're a pastor on staff, that moves up. But again, it's always after your ministry to your wife, because if that falls apart, you are done in ministry. So very, very serious. God takes serious the way that we treat the women or the woman that God has given us. Again, remember Paul said, Ephesians 5, verse 25, guys, husband, love your wife as Christ loves the church and gave himself for her. In other words, self-sacrificial, putting her needs before your needs, her will before your will, esteeming her more highly, honoring her highly, putting her first. And if you will do that, what you will do is create a marriage that's marked by grace. Again, it'll be the envy of your friends and family. And I can testify that that is true, and that's been our experience in our life. And I will tell you, you are welcome to come and see me after service or my wife. We will give you the phone numbers of all three of our adult children. Call them, ask them, what was it like? How did your parents raise you? Was it a Christian home? Did your parents ever, you know, whatever? Just, and ask them. What we wanted for our life, because both Cindy and I came from broken homes, we wanted our home to be the place where our children wanted to be and all their friends wanted to hang out. It was that home where you could come in and there would always be chocolate chip cookies baking, right? Where there would be fun, There would be a listening ear when someone needed to weep or cry or just look for advice. And that's what our home became. And when our kids grew up, all their friends in college would come and spend Easter break and Christmas with us. Because to fly home, because most of them were missionary kids, couldn't get home for holidays, they would come and stay with us, and they wanted to see what a real marriage relationship looked like. And I'm not bragging on us, I'm bragging on Jesus, because we had good counsel before we got married that laid a foundation, said, Paul, this is what you need to do, Cindy, this is what you need to do, and it's the Word of God, so we've just done it, not perfectly by any stretch, but we have been blessed. We have been so blessed. And your relationship, I hope, is like that. If it's not, it can be like that. But men, it comes back to us. Are we willing to take that role as spiritual leader, to get the training we need from a pastor or an elder here at the church, in other words, to get some discipleship, to know how should we be doing things at home, and then put the Scripture into practice, and God will bless us with a marriage that is marked by grace. Now, I want to end on a funny note, because that sounded serious, and it was. So just this week, our grandkids stayed with us for 6 days. Apparently we set a record, because no one has ever watched our grandkids for 6 days, because unfortunately, they inherited my DNA. Red, red, green, green, blue, blue, pink, pink, right, all day, every day. So 6 days we had them. And now, Denver will kill me for saying this if he ever sees this video when he is a teenager. But at 6 years old, for some reason, he will just at random moments just take his clothes off and go running around the house. Like, what are you doing? So my daughter Siobhan was making chocolate chip cookies. She learned it from us, right? Got to have cookies baking at home. So when you walk in, you smell, it's like, this is the house I want to be in, right? So she's baking cookies for for her niece and nephew. And she turns around, spatula in her hand, and sees little Denver, 6-year-old, running like Donald Duck, a shirt but no pants, right? So she yells, hey, mister, if you want cookies, you're going to have to put your pants on. Unfortunately, she's standing next to our kitchen window with the window open. Someone in the parking lot down below us heard my daughter yell, hey, mister, if you want chocolate chip cookies, you're going to have to put your pants on. So I'm waiting for the call from HR or my boss. I wasn't home. So context is important here. Proverbs 18, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Houses and riches are an inheritance from Father, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. Hey, guys. If you're married, God has blessed you with a precious gemstone out of his treasure chest of love. If you're single, you be a man of God. God will bless you. He'll bring a woman into your life. But we need to remember that we need to treat her with honor and respect and with love, as Peter and Paul have instructed us. And if we do that, again, we'll have a marriage that sees envy of our neighbors and our family and friends, and it'll be an incredible testimony of the reality of Christ. And I guarantee people are going to come to you and say, what is up with you guys? You've been married how long and you still love each other? Man, I've been married 3 times. What's different? And then you have the door, the opportunity to introduce them to the God of all love, who has changed and transformed you and your wife to be able to live and serve one another in grace. Well, that's a high calling, but we have a high King who is able by his power to change and transform us and enable us to do that. So let's ask him tonight, married or unmarried, that God would do these things in our life so that we might live as models and trophies of his grace. Well, Father, we look to you tonight, and there's not a guy in here who would boast that we have it all together. Lord, even those of us who know that we have a solid foundation in our marriage, who have been blessed to be married for many years, who do have a marriage that is an envy or the envy of our family and friends. Lord, we still recognize that we have a long way to go ministering to the woman that you've given us in a way that will please you. Father, I pray for myself, and I pray for my brothers here who are married, and those who are in relationships looking to be married, and for those guys who still see marriage a long way off on the horizon. Lord, would you impart your grace into our hearts tonight? Would you give us a special dispensation of your grace? Would you put within our hearts, Lord, the goal to be the kind of man that Peter and Paul describe in Scripture? The men that we have read about tonight, that we've talked about tonight, and we recognize we cannot do that in our own strength, by our own power, or even with our own motivation. And so, Lord, we surrender to you tonight. We say, Lord, change us, transform us, fill us with all of the grace that we need today and tomorrow and the next day to be those husbands that love their wives like Christ loves the church. Lord, would you do this work in our lives? And Father, if there is any man here tonight that recognizes that his relationship with his bride is far, far less than what you would require of us, Father, would you just gently touch that man's heart, encourage him tonight? Lord, don't let him despair. Don't let him think that it's too late or he's gone too long. Lord, remind him that he's here by your divine appointment. And then, Lord, give him hope and breathe into him a changed life tonight and make him a new man in Christ. And that his wife would even see the change this evening and set his marriage on a path that will lead to the kind of relationship that we described tonight. May we all, men and women alike, have our lives marked by grace, and most especially for those of us married, that our marriage and our house would be a home of grace. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen.